And I picked that hymn especially because I think it's so appropriate to the message, especially verse 2 that says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, faith sees a smiling face." This is our text. Please be seated. When I pray to my Lord, I try hard to visualize him. I don't know if you do, but I do. After all, he came in the flesh. And the way that I have visualized him in the past and for most of my life, most closely resembles pages from Sunday school materials, sort of like what appears on the book that we're using in Bible class, called The Life of Christ. And the picture there is Jesus. He's smiling. He's young. He is the approachable Christ. Yet I know that one picture, like any one photograph we might have of family or friends, cannot do justice to the complexity of a person, especially when that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I challenge myself, and I've been doing this. I look at other great artworks of the Christ. And perhaps one of the most famous pictures of Jesus is called Christ the Pantocrator. And I had to hit the little speaker icon on my iPad repeatedly to get the pronunciation of the name down, but I think Siri still says it more accurately than I can. But what is important is the title means Christ Almighty. And that side of Jesus certainly comes forth in that painting. I'm sure that, you know, having gone to Bible class, some of you will have that image in your mind as well. Jesus is holding the Gospel of John in one hand, and he's got his other hand upraised in a kind of judgment, and his countenance is somewhat severe. And he doesn't have the complexion of a Caucasian, but more of a Middle Eastern man. And he is there in a kind of, well, the Almighty kind of pose. He doesn't appear ready to embrace me at that particular moment. It appears the divine king, he's more remote, he's not so approachable at that moment. Now, I don't like this image of the Christ as much. I'm not ready to have a replica painted in my ceiling at my home. But really, as we contemplate the images of Jesus, we realize that he is both pictures. And he's so much more. Because our Lord Jesus, he is complex. He cuddles the little children, but he also is the one who separates the sheep from the goats. He opens heaven's gate to show Peter, James, and John a glimpse into glory on the mountaintop, conversing with Moses and Elijah. But he also shows these same disciples Gehenna, the temple drainings of blood and fire in the valley, as he graphically preaches on hell. Today we see an uncomfortable, at least initially uncomfortable, portrayal of Jesus and his disciples, seemingly spurning the need of this Canaanite woman. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And it hits me hard when I read the next part, "But he did not answer her a word." And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Why does Jesus and his disciples seemingly spurn her so? You know, it did bother me as I look back on, you know, my own spiritual development. It bothered me, this text, until I realized that such a question really is born of a culture of entitlement. If there ever was a questioning of the judgment of God attribute born from the culture of entitlement, this is it. Because we expect Jesus to behave in a specific way. We expect Jesus to look in a specific manner. We give him little latitude to work. And such is our sin of failing to recognize the multi-sided Christ. But Jesus, he has a plan, and he has to prioritize. This is especially necessary as he comes in the flesh, restricting himself to the limitations of flesh. He works within the constructs of time, location, and distance that a human body can walk. He does not wave his omnipotent hand over the whole world and heal everyone instantaneously, although that was within his power to do so. Jesus has always a plan, and there's always a reason for everything that he does, and sometimes to us it is a mystery, and sometimes it is later to be revealed. And the main thing is that Jesus desires to teach through his miracles. His mission to save the world has a strategy, has a logic, has a plan, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So he's not eager to stop for this Gentile, this Canaanite woman. It was in the plan of God that priority is given to the Jewish people in the Christian mission, for Jesus himself came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that in Matthew chapter 10. Not to the Gentiles. Only later did the good news for Israel spill over to the nations. The first missionaries of the Christian church preserved that priority for the Jewish people in evangelism. Even as St. Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto all people, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is God's design. It's his plan. So Jesus, he's following a well thought out and mission plan, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now this Canaanite woman, she is interesting, because she does not come out of our culture of entitlement. She does not question our Lord's mission plan. The woman is eager. She's motivated. She is, above all things, humble. She's a great candidate for a test. In testing the woman's tenacity, she is given the opportunity to demonstrate a great faith. So she joins the ranks of others who have had their faith tested and grown. And you can review your explanation of the catechism under the testing of faith. Lord, lead us not into temptation. But God still may test our faith. He doesn't want us to falter into evil. But for our spiritual growth, our Lord tests faith. He does so of Abraham, doesn't he? Go and sacrifice your son, your only son. You know, sacrifice him. Then God also tests Philip to see if he would turn to the bread of life to heal and feed the hungry multitudes. Now this Canaanite woman, she endures the test. She knows that she can demand nothing of Jesus. Are we there yet in our spiritual lives? Because we are often a demanding people. We're demanding people, and yet when it comes to God, we have nothing with which to negotiate. Truly, we deserve no favors. Truly, the only thing really that we deserve is death. Such is our Christian confession. And we say more, don't we? If we don't just rattle through that general confession by rote, if we pause for a moment and think about what is actually being spoken here, we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. That's what we say. And yet so many stumble over this, even those who call themselves Christians. We have a hard time with it. And I think of all the aspects of Christian worship that I get challenged on, especially by visitors who have never been to a service like ours before, is on this whole thing of confession and absolution. It's an affront to our culture of entitlement. But this woman knows her place in the world as a poor, miserable sinner, dwelling outside of the people of God. She even accepts the position of dog, or one of the little dogs, as some translations put it, depending on which one you're looking at. But truly, there is nothing scandalous in her easy acceptance of our Lord's assessment. Don't we all justly stoop lower when we sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That's one of our Lenten hymns. Such a thing we can do. When the Holy Spirit works a certain conviction in our heart of humility, so we see ourselves as we truly are and see Jesus, though, as he truly is. And yes, there is a great sacrificial love in our Lord alongside of that holiness. For Jesus says these words on the cross in Psalm 22. He says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Our Lord stoops lower to the lowest part. He becomes even sin for us to redeem us. Jesus becomes as a worm to save us worms. And what wondrous love is that? And of course, Jesus has a plan. And oftentimes he works in a mysterious way where our priorities and our perceived needs, they don't match his own. But may we have the grace to humble ourselves, therefore, as this Canaanite woman did. Accept God's plan, his means, and his timing. For he will never abandon us in the long run. Persevere. Great things are promised to be ours. May we learn to accept this many-sided Christ, this mysterious one, and see his love even behind his testing of our faith. And as for me, well, I've developed an appreciation for all kinds of Christian art. To see Jesus as the one who is holy above all holies. Also to see the humanity of Christ. To see the whole picture. I re-listened to the verse from our hymn today. God moves in a mysterious way. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, faith sees a smiling face. Indeed, he's smiling for us, even through difficult circumstances. May we take this to heart. May we rejoice in the Lord, for he loves us sacrificially. In his name we pray. Amen.